on the way home Wednesday night 2 weeks ago, Lisa said, I hope you don't expect us to remember all those connections with those names. She said, what you should do is make signs and make them all stand up here and then go away when they got killed and all this kind of stuff, you know. But anyway, so there is quite the connection. Of course, we know that Athaliah was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And we've talked about, the title of the message was Athaliah, a killer with no conscience. And we talked about the fact that part of the Jehu cleansing was Ahab and his family were cleansed in the process, but also a Judah king was also killed in the process. And then her son, Athaliah's son, eventually was killed in a raid also. And then she, of course, then killed all of the seed royal, trying to usurp the throne of the kings of Judah. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about just a number of things about her. And the central thought as we look through this was we must realize that wickedness cannot be contained. It is so easy to, once it gets out running, it is hard to really draw that back in. And we can see that from this story in a lot of ways. So we talked two weeks ago. Number one, she counseled her son to do wickedness. She pushed him towards the wickedness, which was very much like Jezebel, because Jezebel pushed Ahab to do wickedness as well. Number two, she usurped the throne of Judah. She killed all what she thought was all of her grandchildren, which had to be quite a few. We don't know the total number, but it had to be quite a few of them. I was talking to some people after the service 2 weeks ago, and I think someone asked me, or we just got to talking, I can't remember, why do we think there were a bunch? And I'm like, well, you would think if there were two or three, she would know one was missing. there was probably more than she was aware of, not that she didn't know, but enough for her to not know there's one child that were not killed in the process. But she did usurp the throne. And one of the reasons we believe, not totally the only reason, but one of it was so that she could institute Baal worship. And we spent a little bit of time talking through Baal worship. He was the, he, she, whatever you want to call it, was the storm god that would bring rain, supposedly, the chief god of the pantheon of Canaanite gods, working through that. And of course, there it was named all kinds of things throughout Scripture. There were a number of attached names to it, Baal Peor, Baal Chemosh. Chemosh was the Moabite name for Baal, Baal Berath, and some of those kinds of things that work through that. So we just worked through the idea of what was Baal worship and why it was important. And of course, the northern kingdom, there were no good kings, as we talked about that, but the Baal worship was already done away with because Jehu had cleansed that in the process. So really the only alive part of Baal worship would have been in Judah. Some Bible scholars surmise that's part of the reason why she did what she did, was to continue Baal worship, at least in that particular area. We don't know totally why all that she did that, okay? All right, and that's where we kind of stopped 2 weeks ago. So let's look then, number three here, as we work through her life, and that is this. God, who promised someone on the throne of David, had a godly remnant and a special king. Now let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 22, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles 22, and we'll jump to a couple of passages back and forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 11. So verse 10 tells us that she, once she saw that Ahaziah, her son, was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal in the house of Judah. But Jehoshabath, the daughter of the king. Okay, so who was Jehoshabath? She would have been the aunt to Joash. We don't know for sure that she was Athaliah's daughter, but she definitely was the daughter of Athaliah's husband. Okay, so you know how kings married, so we don't know the exact connection, but there was a connection here pretty deeply here, all right? So they took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah. You got enough of those liars going around there, okay? So that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. So 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 tells us the same thing. So for 6 years, Jehoiada high priest hides Joash in the temple while Athaliah reigns as the illegitimate queen of Judah. She should not have been there, but it's going to be difficult for them to introduce him at just the right time. And we don't know what all was taking place with Jehoiada. Obviously, they would have had a direct line to the palace somewhat because of Jehoiada's wife would have been connected there. At worst, would have been a stepdaughter to the ruling, quote-unquote, queen, possibly her daughter in that process. So there would have been that line there. And, of course, Athaliah did not know about Joash. If she had, she would have killed him as well. So she has no idea that these people are hiding him in the process. But Jehoshabah, the wife of Jehoiada, okay, all these names, I got you, you know. Why couldn't they just said Jim and Tom and Hank and all that kind of stuff? Okay. who is a priest. He was possibly the high priest. We don't know that for sure, though 2 Chronicles 22 and 11 and 2 Chronicles 24 point to that as possibilities. She, of course, was the sister of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was assassinated by Jehu. And Jehoshabah is the aunt to Joash. We've already talked about that a little bit, and the rightful king of Judah. So it's important to remember, especially as we work through this story, to understand that she, Athaliah, is illegally on the throne, and Joash has every right to the throne. Okay, those are two important aspects as we work through this story. Okay, so Jehoram could have had multiple wives. We already mentioned that, so we don't know exactly that Athaliah was her mother, but it could have been. Now, you say, okay, Pastor, all the confusion, all the different names, what's the point? This is a really important point as we work through this. In the midst of unspeakable tragedy, and it would have been unspeakable tragedy, God was still on the throne, and his purposes would not be thwarted. That is so important for us to understand. There are things we cannot understand. There are things that we can't quite work through and say, okay, why this and why that? And I don't know the answers to all of that, but I can tell you that God is still on the throne and he was going to accomplish exactly what he set out to do. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that this was certainly a diabolical plan in addition to everything else that was going on. Had all of the children been killed, the line of Judah would have stopped. Okay, there would have been no living males for the line of Judah, which would have impacted the line of Christ. But again, going back to this thought, it's important for us to understand that no matter what the devil tries, he ultimately cannot beat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can't do it. And I'm so grateful for that. In the midst of times when we go through what appears to be unspeakable tragedy and difficulty, and the truth is when all of us face certain things where we go, Lord, I don't know why you're doing that, and I don't know why you chose this, and I don't know why. And we have all those things happening, okay? Just know God is still sovereign. He knows what he's doing. And we can trust in that. So in the midst of all of it, though she thought she had gotten away with it, she had not. God was still very much moving. By the way, the people of Judah, if they had any semblance of thought about the Bible, and there certainly was a remnant of them, because God had made that clear to Elijah that there was a remnant of them. We have every reason to believe that there is still a remnant of them because of the way they respond when Joash is introduced. For 6 years, they don't have any idea that God is working. Because from a human perspective, it seems that God is absolutely silent. That God has lost, quote unquote, the battle. That God has not fulfilled his word that somebody will sit on the throne of David. from a human standpoint, that's all they're seeing. For 6 years, they deal with this. But God will accomplish what he is going to accomplish. The fourth truth that we find from her life, okay? And this was an interesting one. As I studied the first time, I was like, what? That seems out of place. But the fourth truth was this: considering the utter turmoil surrounding her ascension to the throne, she had a relatively good reign. It's kind of surprising. I mean, when she comes to the throne, she does so in what only can be described as a bloody coup. I mean, that's what happens. I mean, she slaughters all of her grandchildren to ascend to the throne. But really, for 6 years, it's a pretty good reign. We have almost no information. There doesn't seem to be any trauma happening in that time. Not at least that God records for us. Since we're in chapter 22, it says here that he was with them, hid in the house of the Lord for 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. 6 years, she's reigning. Again, 2 Kings chapter 11 speaks of that. Let's go to 2 Kings because our next text, we're going to look at that as well. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3, and he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. One person said it this way: Athaliah's stable 6 year reign contrasts with the short, tenuous reigns of the final kings of Israel and Judah, demonstrating a powerful ruling hand. Her knowledge and political savvy probably stemmed from her time as Jehoram's wife, and from support garnered during her tenure as the queen mother. Remember, she had major influence because she encouraged her son to do wickedly. Athaliah does not appear to have faced any opposition in her rule externally from foreign powers or internally from Judah until Jehoiada's revolt. There's nothing. There's no external attack, no internal attack. It just seems to be a very peaceful reign. We know very little about it. And I think it's important, again, as we think through the truths of these texts, that just because things are going well doesn't mean it's right. Because, again, on the surface, things seem to be going great. I can hear somebody saying, well, I mean, I don't think I would have risen to the throne that way, but sure is awful peaceful around here. We don't have anybody attacking us, and, you know, things seem to be going well, and, you know. But just because things go well doesn't mean that it's right to do. The fact is, and we know this from Scripture and other passages of Scripture, the fact is sometimes the best way to bring quote-unquote peace is to compromise. But is that the right thing to do? Is it right to give up what God has clearly told us to do in order to have peace? Well, it's not. And yet, that's tempting sometimes to just say, hey, wait a minute, you know, hey, how about we could just give on this a little bit, or we could just give on this a little bit, we could just give on this a little bit. That's not a good thing for us to do. We must be careful about that. The Bible does tell us as much as lieth within us to live peaceably with all men, absolutely. But the fact is, that verse kind of indicates that there's some things that just aren't lying within us, right? There's some people it just doesn't matter, you can't bring peace to, you know. And someone asked me Sunday morning about the idea of, okay, well, if we're not supposed to have divisions as we work through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how come we have variety of denominations and shouldn't we just all get together? Well, now that depends on a couple of things, okay? The one is, are there personality-driven denominations? There are. Absolutely. They were started as a personality conflict, and those are absolutely biblically wrong. But are there some things that are driven by doctrinal error? There are also those, and we don't have a choice but to separate from those. And by the way, if you don't think Paul believes that, he's going to deal with that later in the books of Corinthians as he works through that process. It is in those texts that he says, hey, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. How can you be with this and this? And how can he walks through that process? So this idea in the beginning of 1 Corinthians is saying, hey, look, yes, we should be unified, but But Paul is primarily talking about the doctrinal unity that comes as we center on Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and we're going to deal with that, Lord willing, Sunday. But we should not be personality-driven in our separations. So she seemed to have a it was a great time. Things are going well. Let's don't rock the boat, so to speak, okay? All right, but then things change. Okay, so let's look at chapter 11, verse 4 of 2 Kings. We'll read a little bit of a text here, but it gives us the story. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now, this verse is really interesting to me, because it appears from the way the text is written that very few people even knew there was Joash was alive at all. So if the rulers over hundreds, that would have been fairly low in the process and up, did not know about it. And he's saying, okay, guys, I need a commitment from you. And once he gives the commitment, he goes, I want to show you something. And out pops Joash, and he's like, this is the actual king. He was spared the slaughter from 6 years ago, okay? So just think about that as it's working through, okay? And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that entereth in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house, and a third part shall be at the gate sure, a third part of the gate behind the guard, so shall ye keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. Sounds like they're expecting trouble, doesn't it? He's going to take 2/3 of these, and we'll talk about this in a minute. Some of these are elite guards, okay? And he's like, do not let anybody, if they come within range of you, just kill them. Like, they're to stay away from the king, okay? So he's expecting hostility, duh, right? Since she killed all of her grandchildren 6 years ago. Then the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priests give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. The guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Verse 13. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people and to the temple of the Lord. We've already established this was not something she did regularly. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. Get this now. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Kind of ironic, isn't it? But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. That'll cut down on the probably people following her, just saying. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. They laid hands on her, and she went by the way by which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. Okay, so a couple of things here. Number 5, truth that we look at her life. She was killed for her treasonous act. I find it incredible that she is the one yelling treason. Of all things that you could come up with yelling, that one. She was the one that did the treasonous act. He was the legitimate king, and now she's saying, hey, you guys are being treasonous against me, who killed everybody to get the throne to begin with. Incredible. One author says she flees from Jehoiada's command to kill her, but the army catches her, puts her to death in the horse's entrance at the palace. In 2 Kings chapter 9, the horses trample Jezebel after the eunuchs throw her from the window. Remember that? And then the dogs eat her. Athaliah is also killed by the horse's gate, it talks about. After assassination, the people of the land go to the temple of Baal and pull it down, shattering the altars and the images and killing the priest of Baal. Look at 2 Kings chapter 11, again, verse 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down, his altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Now, it's unclear whether or not Athaliah was actually the one responsible for the construction of the temple. It may have been there before. I think it was kind of doubtful that it was there before. Perhaps her son started the building of it, but it had not been there long, probably. But nevertheless, she certainly is implicated in the worship of Baal. She is the one who really instituted it there. The rejection of her rule may be related. I love how one author says it this way. The rejection of her rule may be related to non-Davidic background, her gender, or her murderous actions against Davidic heirs. I'm like, let's think here real quick which one it might be, right? She killed all the kids that were supposed to rule on the throne, right? And ironic that she's the one who cries treason. She hastened her own destruction. She herself was the greatest traitor, and yet she's the first and loudest in crying it. Treason, treason, the most guilty are commonly the most forward to reproach others. It's easy for us to point out that which is wrong in someone else's life. Years ago, someone said to me, that which aggravates you the most and that which you can easily see in someone else is probably because that's what you struggle with. Now, this is interesting. The guard that is mentioned in verse 4, okay, we'll take just a couple of minutes to kind of trace this. Okay, the Hebrew word used here is the word care, kerai. It's spelled different ways, but it appears alongside the Pelethites on multiple occasions in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 23. This suggests these guards might be better known as the Cherethites. Okay, now if you just know a little bit about this, they were a group of mercenaries employed by David to serve under the command of Benaiah. Now, 2 Samuel 8, chapter 8, chapter 20, 1 Chronicles 18 all talk about this elite guard. This Pelethites and the Cherethites appear together whenever a challenge to the throne emerges. They were a specific elite guard for David. Okay. The group remains distinct from the regular army. They particularly protect the throne. For instance, when they supported David when he flees from Absalom. Remember when David's leaving the city? When Sheba rebels and at Solomon's coronation, all of those things, this guard shows up. Okay? Who are these guys? Well, there's some debate about who they are. I'll give you my opinion about it. I think they're probably David's guys that stood with him from the very beginning. Okay? And a lot of, if you'll remember, when David's in the wilderness roaming, there are men who have been mistreated and all kinds of stuff, and he gathers an army to him that become tenacious warriors. And I think these men continued that almost passing down from generation to generation. This is our responsibility. We protect the king. Now, the guys that would have been a part of this guard now, their dads, the original guard, would have long been dead. This is many, 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 many years later. But this elite guard protected this tenaciously. And it doesn't appear that these men necessarily were tenacious in defending God per se. They may have been, but they were tenacious about what their responsibility is with the king. Okay? It would be similar to our Secret Service today. I'm not saying that that's passed down generation to generation, but along that line. That it really doesn't matter the political affinity of the Secret Service. Their job is to protect the president tenaciously to their own life. And nobody wants it to be on their guard that the president was threatened or whatever. So this is what's happening. So part of this group is that. But then there's captains of hundreds. There's all kinds of people. And this text to me indicates that though there may have been a peaceful reign generally, that the general tenure of Judah was like, we don't really like this woman here, and the first chance we get, we would love to join with someone else, because it just raises quickly that all the people are rejoicing that Joash is king. When Jehoiada had done, what Jehoiada had done was not treasonous. Okay, and that's why it's important to understand. It wasn't a coup. It wasn't some treasonous act that he had done. She was illegitimately on the throne. What he did was put the legitimate king, Joash, on the throne. Athaliah was not legitimate since she was not a blood descendant of David. And, of course, because she murdered all of her grandchildren. So it's important, again, as we think through this, that God always judges sin. He always judges it. It may not be in our timing when we think. And do we think we can get away with our sin? That's we keep kind of hidden away that, about there. A couple of other quick things that we've already touched on. But number six, Baal, the temple, and those associated with it were destroyed. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 18. This Canaanite storm god, this temple of Baal, we already think the one in northern Israel was destroyed by Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 10 tells this. This suggests that the other temple of Baal that would have been erected under her reign, probably maybe under her son's beginning. It seems that this temple was in Jerusalem. It would have been a front to anybody who wanted to worship God. And again, I contend that there was still a remnant there. Every time they would have come into the city, there it was facing them. And it's important to remove all association with sin. They wanted to get rid of this so that we cannot view it anymore. And then number seven, as we finish up tonight, the people made a commitment with God. 2 Kings chapter number 11, verse 17, Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And then verse 21, 7 years old was Jehoash. Now there's again the Bible changing some names sometimes, Jehoash, when he began to reign. He has a very fruitful reign in a lot of ways, primarily linked to Jehoiada. And it's a really interesting study. Unfortunately, as long as Jehoiada is alive, Joash does well. After Jehoiada's death, Joash struggles to be the man that he should be. He would begin a godly reign at 7. But they would leave some things untouched. Now, this is just quickly important. Chapter 12 of this text, 2 Kings 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So that's quite a long reign. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. He didn't do a thorough job of cleansing. He left some remnants there, and that will come back later to be a difficult thing for him. I love how one author said this. So ended the life of one of the most wicked women in Scripture, a true daughter of Jezebel. Dealt with the way she dealt with others. You reap what you sow, don't you? You reap what you sow. So amazing that a woman could do those things to anybody, but let alone her own grandchildren. Kind of mind-boggling when you think through that process, okay? Any quick questions or anything before we finish tonight? We've got just a couple of minutes up here about this text of Scripture. Yes, Brother Dale.
There are a couple of kings that started their reign when they were very young.
Mm-hmm. There are some that believe they were, the question is, were they figureheads until they reached a certain age? There are some that believe, in essence, they were, particularly with this reign because of Jehoiada's influence. Because Jehoiada obviously had influence over the nation, obviously had influence over the rulers of hundreds and the guard and da-da-da-da, that he heavily influenced the reign. So, but it was not necessarily typically that which would have been just a figurehead. They would have actually ruled. I don't believe it's Joash. I don't have this in front of me. But one of them, by the time they're 15 or 16, starts a significant revival in Israel. So they're still a teenager, but yet they're very much ruling. They're not just a figurehead. But that's a good question in that process. So I know some of you are thinking, I don't think I'd want a seven-year-old telling me what to do. There certainly were some things that he obviously didn't have control over, but it seems that he was a ruler there. So yes, Brother Don? Yeah, that's good. Jezebel killed Naboth, but Athaliah did the work herself. So she was something else for sure in that process. So Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity. We can study it and learn from it. We need it. And we love you. In your name we pray these things.